Else have a song they want to sing tonight? Okay, if you'll grab your Bibles then, find a place in the book of James, chapter number 2. Book of James, chapter number 2. Preach to you for a little while out of that passage of Scripture. James, chapter number 2, if you want to stand, if you'll do that at this time. We're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 13 together. James 2, verse 1 down through verse number 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that word, the name by which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the, convicted of the law of as transgressors. And for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Father, bless your word. Help me as I try to preach it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said this before. I'll say it again. One of the reasons that I so love preaching through books of the Bible is the fact that in so doing, you oftentimes come upon portions of Scripture and pieces of subjects that you might not normally preach on or deal with otherwise. The Scripture that I just read to you is a good example of that. In the first verses of James chapter number 2, we're given a great illustration. The illustration is of two men that visit a local New Testament church. One man is a rich man and the other man is a poor man. In the illustration of these two visitors, we are taught several lessons. The first and obvious lesson is the fact that you and I are not to have respective persons. The Bible makes that very clear. In fact, it tells us that when we have respective persons, we are guilty of sin. And so we learn the lesson of not having respective persons. God loves all of us the same. And so we should in turn love each other equally. God does not love one man more than another because he is rich and another man is poor. God does not love one man more because he is white and another man is black. God does not love one man because he is a man more than someone else because they are a woman. God loves all of us equally. In fact, that great verse that we learned from childhood states this, for God so loved the world. God loves all of us and he loves us the same. And so because God loves us equally, we should love others equally. Now this is a good lesson for our church, I'll say in passing. You and I, our church is located in a position in which from time to time, the illustration of James chapter number 2 could very well and has played out in our Sunday services. This has happened. And you and I, as a church, as a body of believers, must treat all equal in our services. I think you know what I'm saying there. Secondly, we learn the story in these two visitors. We learn in the story of these two visitors the lesson of believing God's word versus practicing God's word. It is a whole lot easier to read and write a doctrinal statement than it is to act out a doctrinal statement. Now, what I mean by that is this. We talk a lot about what we believe, but talking isn't the same as doing. And sometimes we've got to walk the walk instead of just talking the talk, because there are times that our walk and our talk don't go together. And so we must walk the walk. You say, how's that illustrated in these two visitors? Well, John says in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You're going to have a hard time convincing somebody you love God when you're mean and ugly and hateful to your neighbor. Amen. It's easy to talk about loving God, but it's not as easy to love your fellow man. Tonight I want to look at these two visitors and learn a lesson from them. I want to preach tonight on this thought, two visitors and a lesson. Two visitors and a lesson. I want you to see three things tonight. Number one, I want you to see that we are to see others as Christ sees them. We are to see others as Christ sees them. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then he says, for if there come into your assembly. So he begins in verse number 1 by telling us that we cannot hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and show favoritism at the same time. The early church was plagued with division. They were divided over Jew and Gentile. You read that throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. They were divided over male and female. They were divided over rich and poor. In fact, you can turn to that book of 1 Corinthians, and in that book, the very first chapter begins with a division in the church. They're divided over preachers when the book begins. As the book progresses, they divide amongst themselves and they begin to fuss and fight and sue one another. And then we don't get very far where the division makes its way into the assembly itself and into the worship service. And they are divided over rich and poor at the Lord's Supper. One man is drunk, another man is starving, and they have divided themselves in the local New Testament church. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3:28 and said that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. They were plagued with division, and Paul had to write and say, these things that are dividing you should not divide you. Oh, I think I can say this. It'll fit right here. It's not in my notes, but I think it'll fit. A divided family will never work. A divided home will never work. A divided nation will never work. And a divided church will never work. The Jew in this day was not that different from the men and women of our day. The Jews coveted glory. They coveted praise. They coveted having the spotlight. Because the Jews felt this way, Jesus had to often deal with that subject. Brother James mentioned it in Sunday school this morning in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is telling them not to choose the upper room, which was that place seating at a gathering, but choose the lower room and let somebody invite you up to the higher. They loved the spotlight. They loved being in the glory. That sounds a lot like the people in America today. We crave that same attention. We worship our superstars. We want to be liked on social media. We form cliques around us of people that we like and that like us in return. We have these divided mentalities about us, whether we realize it or not. And when we do this, when we form our groups and we form our cliques, the problem is this: when you're not in the group and you're not in the clique and you're not in this section or in that section, the problem is you begin to look at people that are not in your group in a way that is not pleasing in the eyes of God. The problem with looking at people this way is that it is not the way the Lord looks at them. Verse 1 said you can't hold the faith of the Lord and have respect of persons. You can't do that. Jesus did not look on the outward appearance of man. Jesus did not see that someone was a man or someone was a woman and determine whether he would minister to them. He did not look at someone and say, they are rich, so I'll minister to them, or they are poor, I will not minister to them. He ministered to both alike. Jesus did not make any respect of persons in that. You see, Jesus did not see the outward appearance, but he looked on the inward heart of man, and the Lord was willing to help those that needed help, no matter what their status was in life. You see, the Lord wasn't impressed by the things that we're impressed with. You see, the Lord wasn't impressed with the nice suit that somebody would wear. The Lord wasn't. In fact, you remember the story of the disciples and Jesus, and they're in the temple one day, and all those people are casting in their great big offerings. I can see some guy roll up in his Mercedes, and he gets out, and he's got on a nice suit, and he's got his hair slicked back and got rings on all of his fingers, and he drops in a large offering into the offering plate so everybody can see it, and on it goes. And eventually Jesus said, hey, boys, let me ask you a question. Who gave the most today? And they began to think, well, it might have been Brother Smith or Brother Jones with the big offerings. And Jesus said, let me tell you the one I'm impressed with. He said, the one I'm impressed with is the one that you didn't even notice. It's the little widow woman that just had two mites, but she cast in everything that she had. Nobody else saw her, and nobody else noticed her, but I noticed her. You see, he wasn't impressed by what everybody else was impressed with. The Pharisees, they always had a problem with what James was talking about in James chapter number 2. They were all the time pushing into the spotlight and pulling into the spotlight. And in fact, when Jesus didn't follow suit, they began to criticize him and say things like this. They asked the disciples one day, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? In fact, the disciples even had a problem with this. You remember in John chapter 4, that story of the woman at the well. You remember that story, don't you? She had a checkered past, had four husbands, was living with one that wasn't her husband, had broke up multiple homes, undoubtedly. She was marked and scarred by sin. And not only was she marked and scarred by sin, she was a woman. That was a strike against her too in the eyes of the disciples. And the disciples are in town buying bread when the whole conversation takes place between Jesus and the woman. The whole thing that happens at the well, the disciples aren't there for. But Brother Earl, they show up toward the end of the conversation, and this is the thing they begin to question among themselves. Why is he talking to her? That's what the Bible says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 27. And they marveled that he talked with the woman. Why is he even fooling with her? You know why he was dealing with her when they maybe wouldn't have dealt with her? Because Jesus did not judge a book by its cover. He didn't look on the outside and see her poor apparel. He did not look at her and see the marks of sin on her. Instead, he looked at her and he saw somebody that needed Jesus Christ. He needed somebody that needed help. You know, the truth is they rejected Jesus because he didn't fit in. He was from Nazareth. That was his hometown. And they asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Isaiah told us that he would grow up like a tender plant, that there would be no beauty in him that you would desire him. There was nothing striking about his appearance. Jesus often hung out with unpopular crowds, and the popular crowd was always angry at him. And they rejected him because of where he come from, what he looked like, and who he hung around with. But he was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, even though they rejected him. Okay, So I said all that to say this. Instead of seeing people for what's on the outside, we have to see people for what's on the inside. That's the way the Lord sees them, is it not? Instead of seeing that person as someone with a rough complexion, we should see them as someone that needs a Savior. Instead of seeing that person as someone with a grumpy look on their face, you should see them as somebody that's hurt and needs compassion. Instead of seeing that person as someone with a bad past, you should see them as someone that could have a better future. If someone comes into this church and they have got on dirty clothes and unwashed hair and they are covered with the scars of sin, then we should treat them no different than somebody that comes in a nice dress or a fancy suit. God loves them all the same. We've got to love them all the same. In fact, James takes it a step further in verse number 5. Notice what he said in verse number 5. He said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Not only does God see the needy man, but God has chosen the needy man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28, it said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are." So what does all that mean? It means that God chose the foolish, God chose the despised, God chose the base or the poor. And the reason He did that is so that when they are saved and they are brought into the family of God, they cannot glory in themselves and say, "He did it because of my social status, He did it because of my bank account, He did it because of my name in the community." No, no, no. When a poor man comes to Christ, the only rational explanation is God did it because He's good and He loves them. Amen. James said God chose the poor. If God only chose the elite, then the elite could boast about their social status. But God chose the poor. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God sees us different than other people see us? So we've got to see people differently. It's not always easy, is it? It's not easy. You see somebody and you immediately begin to form judgments about them. It's hard not to do, but we've got to do it. So not only do we have to see others as Christ sees them, but number two, we must love others as Christ loves them. We must love others as Christ loves them. Verse number 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." But verse number 9, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Jesus was once asked which law was the greatest. And instead of taking them to Exodus and Sinai, He took them to Deuteronomy. And this is what He said to them in Matthew 22:37. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In Jesus' response, He said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart. And the second greatest commandment was to love others like you love yourself. You see, if you love others, you love God first and foremost, and you love others like yourself, according to verse 40, all the other laws will just kind of fall into place. Jesus said in Matthew 22, this is the greatest law or the greatest commandment. Now notice the word that James uses in verse number 8. James doesn't call it the great commandment or the greatest commandment. This is the word James used. He calls it the royal law or the royal commandment. That's what he said in verse number 8. He said, "This is the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why did he call it the royal law? Well, first of all, he called it the royal law because it was given to us by the king. What about that? Amen. It was given by a king. The king is the one that said, "Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and then love somebody else like you love yourself." The king gave us that. It's a royal law. But not only is it a royal law because the king gave it to us, but it is a royal law because all the other laws hang on this one. All the other laws fall under this one. I mentioned this just a minute ago, but I'll say it again. When you love God supremely and you love others like you love yourself, then all the other laws fall into place. Think about this. If I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, then I will not have any other gods before Him. I will not create any graven images. I will not take His name in vain. I will not forsake His Sabbaths, and so on and so forth. If I love my fellow man like I love myself, then I will not steal from him. I will not covet him. I will not lie to him. I will not murder him. And on and on. You see, if I can love God right and love other people right, then I don't have to worry about all those first 10. I'll just do them. Does that make sense? Now this brings us back to the illustration of the two visitors. If you and I show respect to one person because the way they look and disrespect to another person because the way they look, are we not guilty of breaking the royal law? Verse 9 said, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. According to verse 10 and verse 11, this is made worse when you consider the fact that when you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the law in general. He used the illustration of adultery and murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you murder somebody, are you not still guilty of being a lawbreaker? If you've got two men and they're sitting behind prison bars, and one of them says, what are you in for? And he said, well, I stole something. What are you in for? And he said, I murdered somebody, but I shouldn't be here because I've never stole anything. And you stole something and you're here. It doesn't work that way. You're guilty of breaking the law. Now, James said, if you show respect to persons, you're guilty of breaking the royal law. Now, wait a minute. That means that if I show respect to persons because the way somebody looks, I may not be a murderer. I may not commit adultery. I may not steal from you. But I am just as guilty of breaking the law as the man that does commit adultery, the man that does murder, and the man that does steal. Notice a couple things about this royal law. Notice, first of all, the phrase in verse number 8, neighbor. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, and here it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When Jesus gave that first and great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, this was the question he got in response on one occasion. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And this was the response he got. Who's my neighbor? This is what he said. He said, let me tell you a little story about a good Samaritan. You see, what he was doing, he was teaching them that your neighbor isn't necessarily the man that lives across the street or the woman that lives across the street. They're your neighbor. We understand that they're your neighbor. But do you know who our neighbor is? Our neighbor is anybody that we can show the love of Christ to. That's our neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Anybody you can help. Anybody you can love. Anybody you can bring to Christ. That's your neighbor. You'll run across some neighbors at work tomorrow that need the love of Christ. You may go to a store after service or go to a store tomorrow and you may come across a neighbor that needs the love of Christ. You may have a neighbor in your family. It may be the person that lives next door. There are people all around us that are our neighbors, and we must show Christ to them. Secondly, notice this phrase. Notice the phrase, as thyself. Notice the phrase, as thyself. Let me tell you what this does not mean, and then I'll tell you what it does mean. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That does not mean that I'm going to like everybody. Y'all don't know how to handle that, do you? You don't know whether to say amen or not. Preacher, there's really some people I don't like, but I don't know if I can say amen to that. Might as well go ahead. There's some people you don't like too. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jason, there's some days I don't like myself. More days than not, I don't like myself. Okay? It doesn't mean I'm going to like everybody. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that I'm going to agree with everybody. There's some people I can't agree with. Some people I just simply... In fact, there's some people that if I'm going to hold true to the standards of this book right here, I can't agree with them. I just can't. Some people I can't hook arms with and sing kumbaya with. I can't love everybody. I can't agree with everybody. What it does mean is this. It means that I, as a Christian, am to love others as Christ loves them and love them as I love myself. I may not like everybody. I may not agree with everybody. But I am still to love them like I love myself. There are days that I don't like myself. There aren't many days I don't love myself. I'm not trying to be vain, but you love you just like I love me. You don't like it when you've got a headache, do you? You don't like it when you're hungry, do you? You don't like it when somebody's mean to you and says calls you a bad name, do you? It hurts your little feelings. You like getting stuff for you and doing stuff for you and making you happy. That's why you watch the shows you watch, read the books you read, do the things you do. You like you. Although you may not agree with everything that you do, you may not like everything you do, you still love yourself. And there are going to be people that I may not like and I certainly don't agree with, but I can still show them the love of Jesus Christ. I can still show them the love of Christ. And that is what I've been called to do. Let me tell you what's a shame. And you're just going to have to deal with this because I know I'm right when I say it. Let me tell you what's a shame. It is a shame for somebody to sit in a service on a Sunday, raise their hand and shout and act like they love Jesus, and then go out to a restaurant after they leave here, and that little waitress that's working and working all day long and probably wore out and tired, she don't get you your food as fast as you think she should. And so you yell at her and you scream at her and you belittle her and you don't leave her a tip and you talk bad about her the whole way home. How are you filled with the love of Christ if you can't love somebody else? Don't come into church and raise your hand and act like you love Jesus and then go out there and be mean to somebody else. It don't work that way, neighbor. It don't work that way. James said in verse number 9, if that is the way you act, you're guilty of sin. Then he said in verse 10 and verse 11, just as guilty as an adulterer or a murderer. Aren't you glad you come to church on Sunday night? Amen. Can't keep this royal law, then we're guilty of being a lawbreaker. Okay. Number 3. We are to see others as Christ sees them. We're to love others as Christ loves them. Number 3, we are to remember that Christ is the judge. We are to remember that Christ is the judge. Look at verse 12. So speak ye, so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And ye shall have judgment, for he shall have judgment without mercy, to that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's a tough verse, verse 13. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, you want God to be merciful to you, then you need to be merciful to somebody else. If you're not merciful to somebody else, then why would you expect God to be merciful to you? Verse 12, there's a day of judgment coming. James encourages us to see as Christ sees, love as Christ loves, but in the end, he illustrates with a thought about judgment. We must go about our lives and interact with others and even minister with others, keeping in mind that it is not our job to judge others and that God will one day judge us. He says in verse number 12, you will be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? If we're going to be judged by it, we ought to know what the law of liberty is. What's the law of liberty? Well, in the Old Testament, that was the law of Moses. That was the laws of, that God gave to Moses. Now, the law of liberty, that is the commandments or the laws that Christ gives those of us who are saved, set free, and been given liberty. It's the commandments that Christ gives us. He said it this way in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the commandments that Christ gives us in the New Testament. This one is one of them. What are the commandments of Christ? Well, John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We will be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? It is the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love other people like I've loved you. The law of Christ. Therefore, we will be judged on what we say. Notice the phrase in verse number 3, and say to him. Then the statement made, and say to the poor. We're judged on what we say. Someone once said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know who said that. I'm not sure who said that and what world they lived in. But words hurt. Let's just be honest. Words hurt. James will teach us the importance of words in the coming verses. But for a moment, allow me just to say this. Words can either hurt or they can heal. Words can destroy or they can build up. Words can win people to Christ or they can push people away from Christ. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak shall be given account of, therefore in the day of judgment. Not only are we judged on our words, verse 3, but we're judged by our attitude, verse 13. There's that whole mercy thing. You want God to have mercy on you, then you need to have mercy on somebody else. A man that doesn't show mercy on other people probably shouldn't expect a lot of mercy from God. I think we could say that's probably that law of sowing and reaping, couldn't we? Galatians 6, 7, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Treat others poorly. Don't be surprised when somebody treats you poorly. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather treat somebody with compassion because there's going to be a day I'm going to need compassion. Amen. I'd rather treat somebody with understanding because there's going to be a day I'm going to need somebody to understand me. Amen. There have been many times, and I have not arrived on this. I am testifying against myself. I have not arrived. God help me, I know that I have. There are days that I let my mouth get ahead of my brain. You ever been in had one of those days? Let that mouth get ahead of your brain. But I'm trying. There are times and situations when I want to say things that I just cannot say. Because there's going to be days I'm going to need somebody to cut me a little bit slack. If two men come into your service, one is dressed nice and the other probably dressed as nice as they can, but it's not very much. And we say to the one man, come sit right here in the front. I got a spot for you right here, sir. I am glad you come today. Make yourself right at home. If we can do anything for you, we'll be glad to. You, sir, if you don't mind sitting in the back there. If you don't mind sitting in the back, we'll deal with you after service is over with. That's the way it plays out in this illustration. But it plays out in our lives every single day. Tomorrow you will encounter somebody. And when you encounter that person, remember, you will one day be judged on how you treat them, how you interact with them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a verse of a song, If anybody needs to come, we're going to sing one verse. One verse only. So if you're coming on this verse.